Well, it is Mother's Day. We're going to be talking, the headline I have is, You Will Be My Witnesses, and that's because it's Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you can go to that portion of God's Word in your copy if you would like to, but it's going to be a little while before I get there, just so you know. But today is Mother's Day, and again, I said that we should honor our mothers and hug a mother along the way. If you will, be sure and do that today. But Elizabeth has something for the ladies. Did you want to go ahead and Brother Dennis, could you come and help? I appreciate that.
Now, in these, there's a pin with a bag. So, who's all the moms right now? The mom.
If you're a mom, would you stand up, please? Go ahead and stand up if you're a mom. I know. Everybody got comfortable, and then I make you stand up. Makes it easier to find you. Awesome. Whoops, upside down.
It's upside down.
Oh, Miss Faye.
Make sure you guys got pins in there because he has them upside down.
Yeah, there's.
There we go. Once you have your bouquet, go ahead and have a seat if you like. Now, did you... Okay, so if you're here and you're a woman, but you're not a mom, go ahead and stand up, please. I make no judgments.
And who's not here that's a mom? Do you know anyone?
Harriet.
Marion.
Give one to Brenda to take for Sister Marion. That'd be good. And if you, she said she'd take one to Margaret. Okay, she'll come and get them later. Thank you, Sister Elizabeth. We appreciate that.
Oh, you're welcome. Like I said, you can take some to the ones that are outset.
Thank you.
It is something I wanted to share with everyone since my mom's in heaven. So.
Same here. And so even though it's Mother's Day, as I mentioned already, and we are praying for you as moms, because I know through my wife anyway, I know that being a mom is not always, well, it's actually a rewarding place. It's a rewarding thing. That's what she says. But sometimes it's aggravating also. She says sometimes she gets a little annoyed, and I thought, well, okay. That sounds like Father's Day, but anyway. But I want to use my time this morning to talk about something that's been around, I think, a little longer than even Mother's Day. Mothers have been around since the beginning, right? Adam and Eve, right? The whole thing. So, but we didn't have a specific Mother's Day until way down into the 1800s, some 1900. I'm not even sure the exact date anymore. I want to talk about the cooperative program, because the cooperative program is going to celebrate its 100th anniversary this Tuesday. This ministry was adopted on May 13th, 1925, and it was, the plan was to get the gospel out to the world. That was their hope. And so I want to give you a little bit of history on it, because I think 100 years of something that's distinctively Southern Baptist is something to celebrate. By the way, the Southern Baptist Convention, I think it's sbc.net, but don't quote me on that because I might have it wrong. That might be the phone company. But there's a SBC, go on there and look for it, and it's a /CP100. And they are going to have a special program honoring this and celebrating this with some singing and speakers and all that kind of stuff. And if you want to watch it, they're going to stream it so that you can watch it live. It's at 1:30, and I believe it's Nashville time. So is that the East Coast? Is that Eastern? So if it is, it's going to be 11:30 here on Tuesday if you're able to, and if you're interested. The cooperative program is the financial fuel that enables us to try, make the effort anyway, to reach every person in the world with Jesus Christ. We want to go to every town, every city, every state, every nation. That's our goal. Now, the Southern Baptist Convention was founded in 1845. You may not have realized that, but it's been around a long time as well. There were about 4,000 churches that kind of agreed on this and sent people to their first meeting. And they went there to organize a plan, this is how they put it, for eliciting, combining, and directing the energies of the whole denomination in one sacred effort for the propagation of the gospel. In 1845, that's the way they talk. If we did it today, it would be a lot simpler. Might even be able to understand it. We'd say, asking for, gathering, and directing the funding and energy of the SBC in one sacred effort for spreading the gospel. That's what propagation is, in case you didn't know. I also find it fascinating that the same year that the SBC organized, they called it the Board of Foreign Missions. Later it became the Foreign Mission Board, and today it's known as the International Missions Board. That was established in 1845. So Southern Baptists have had this focus of getting the gospel to the world since the very beginning. That was their first effort. For the record, the first missionary was Samuel C. Clopton. He was sent to the mission field in China, that time frame. That seemed to be the place everyone wanted to go. I've read so many different histories over the years, and all around that same time frame, people were going to China. 1845, things were not fun in the United States. That was just a few years before the Civil War would break out. And so things were not fun here, and so a lot of people were wanting to go, I think, to China. I'm not saying that in jest, I'm saying that's what it struck me is because of the history, just thinking about the history, but 1845. Now, the first evangelical church organized west of the Alleghenies, which is way over there in the east, was Severn's Valley in Elizabethtown, Kentucky. That church was founded on June 18th, 1781, okay? And later, the Kentucky Baptist Convention, which was actually called the General Association of Baptists in Kentucky, in 1837, all right? So they were even formed even before the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, that's kind of significant because they were the first state convention. Kentucky Baptist Convention was the first one formed in the country. They met in Jellicoe, Tennessee, which I thought, what? If it's Kentucky, why are they meeting in Tennessee? Well, because it happened to be 100 yards away from the border, okay? that's just where they happened to meet. And they met in November 16, 1915. They adopted a budget plan for the support of all denominational work in the state and across the country. So they formed in 1837, and it took them a little while to get to the place where they wanted one concentrated plan, cooperative plan, for the convention, the state convention, to actually deal with all of the things that were going on. In the 1920s, which is the time frame we've been talking about the cooperative program, the SBC was about 80 years old at this time, and member churches were struggling to support missions and ministries of the convention. We've been doing this for so long, and all of us here, I suspect, it's just been part of our life. If we've been Southern Baptists, the cooperative program is just part of who we are. And we didn't really think about it. I didn't really think about it until I started doing some research. The number of denomination efforts and institutions was growing, and here's what was happening. Each one had to send out agents or representatives from their organization to different churches. So Sunday after Sunday, there would be somebody new coming in to talk to them about a seminary or talk to them about a home or talk to them about missions, a foreign mission in this country or that country or the other country. And so you had all these people going, hospitals. People were having to, I can't imagine sitting in the church and having this, constant flow of people coming in and asking for money. And the churches were having to figure out who to support and who they couldn't. The next thing that happened is some of the speakers were better than others. Imagine that. And so their efforts were probably better at gaining contributions than others. And then here's the thing that struck me is the cost of raising money sometimes came up to almost 50% of the proceeds. So you gave $100 in your church to this guy that was going to go be a missionary in a country somewhere over there, overseas, and $50 of it would go to the agent that sent him and hooked him up and set him up to come to your church. Only $50 would end up getting to the missionary. That's not a good way of doing business, folks. 50%, if you've ever given into any organization, I hope you check and see how much actually makes it into the field. If it's 50%, don't give to them anymore. They're not doing it right. Something's wrong. The salary of the agents had to be paid before the money actually went to the organization or agency that hired them. And so this just wasn't a good system. So in 1925, the Southern Baptist Convention annual meeting was in Memphis, Tennessee. The messengers adopted a recommendation from what was called the Future Program Commission, whose chairman was Louisiana pastor M.E. Dodd, and they called its new plan for giving, you'll recognize this, the Cooperative Program of Southern Baptists. Now they have a little dash there. We took the dash out, right? And we don't have that anymore, and it's called something else or slightly different. This revolutionary plan, like most new ideas, wasn't well received at first. People were kind of resistant to it. It took a few years, but within a few years, I think people recognized the efficiency and the genius of this new organization. And today, the cooperative program might be the most distinctive part of the Southern Baptist Convention. I know it's always been one of the things that I point out to people when they ask me, what's different? Well, aside from the theological stuff, we have the cooperative program, and we use it in order to support all sorts of things. Now, I'm using numbers from an old report that was given, and it was used to develop this. And so just bear with me. I've got some numbers to share with you. It's a bad thing to do. But here we go. Cooperative program giving by Southern Baptist churches in fiscal year 22-23. You can see the number there. I'll read it. $449 million. Okay, we'll just say that. That's a lot of money, isn't it? That's an insane amount of money. But here's what you need to know is that there were 46,906 cooperating churches. That means churches that gave something to the cooperative program, all right? Of those churches, there were 12 million, over 12 million, nearly 13 million members in total membership. And I will grant you that even J. Edgar Hoover, when he was alive, probably couldn't find many of these, but they were still members of the church. We have them on the rolls. We have the same problem. We have people on our roll as members that we haven't seen in years. 12 million, almost 13 million total members, giving $449 million. Why do I say that about the membership? I'm not being critical. Here's why. Because only 4 million were attending church on a regular basis, according to the churches themselves. That's a third of the church, a third of the membership. Not good. So the SBC, because of these incredible numbers, is able to pool its resources, the money that people give, and send 3,500 missionaries overseas, and I believe it's a little higher now. I think they've reached the 5,000 mark. And they also send 2,961 missionaries throughout the U.S. and Canada as the North American Mission Board efforts. But this is the thing that gets me. They also support funding for seminary training for 24,000, more than 24,000 students in six seminaries from California to North Carolina. Okay? Now this is all part of the cooperative program that when you give to the church, a portion goes to that. Now, the International Mission Board in October 2023 reported from the previous year, so that's what I'm saying, it's an old report. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions was $196 million. Remember, the cooperative program had $449 million, and remember that the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, every dime goes to the missionaries, okay? Goes to the field. None of it goes for printing those fancy brochures and the prayer lists and all that stuff that we have. That comes out of the CP. The Lottie Moon offering is direct. So people gave an additional $196, almost $200 million more just for foreign missions. Now, I can give you a whole bunch of more numbers, but I think I'll stop. But I wanted you to see some of these numbers so that you could see some of the incredible power that God has through Southern Baptists around the world. But I want to stop for a moment now and let's talk about where this all started. Where did this all really, really begin? Quite a long time ago. The story for the church began about 40 days after Jesus was raised from the tomb on the first resurrection Sunday. He was speaking to his disciples in Jerusalem just before he ascended to the Father in heaven. And the disciples asked him if it was time for him to restore the kingdom of Israel. Now that's in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, giving you the context. And remember what Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. That's verse 7. And I gave you that so that no one can accuse me of just ripping a verse out of the Bible and using it for my purposes here. This verse that I want to read to you in just a moment, verse 8, is the verse we have used to base our call for missions for centuries as Christians, okay? And as Southern Baptists now for a long, long time. Christians have followed the apostles' example in spreading the gospel. So let's read verse 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you haven't got there already, go ahead. I'm going to put it up on the screen for us. And Jesus said to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now, your translation might have said it just slightly differently, but the premise is this. Jesus was not commanding, "You're going to go be my witnesses," and that's an order. No, that's not what he said. It's not the way the words are written in the original. He wasn't even really instructing his disciples. If you really look at the book of Acts, you'll see that Luke quoted Jesus in a very interesting way, and the book of Acts is actually built on this verse, because first they started in Jerusalem, then they went to Judea and all of Samaria, and then before you know it, here comes Paul, right? And he's taking them up above that into Greece and all the way to Rome, and before you know it, it's going across the world. Jesus, I think, instead of commanding and instructing, was declaring what the future was going to be. It was almost a prophetic statement more than anything else. He said the Holy Spirit would come upon them, the disciples, and it would confer God's power on them to carry out this incredible and remarkable assignment that continues even today. We cannot do it without God's power. I don't care how much money is given. I don't care how many churches there are. I don't care how many people are in the pews. I don't care how many people are on the membership rolls. If we don't have God's power, there is no missionary work going to happen. Amen. Not one person is going to be saved. You will be my witnesses. Again, I believe it was a statement of fact. So let's examine that just for a moment. Jerusalem points, of course, to the first area where the disciples, as I mentioned before, would take the gospel beginning on the day of Pentecost. You remember the story? Thousands of people were saved that day. That means they came to know Jesus as their Savior. The Bible says they were even baptized. And the church continued to grow as many more. And because of so many people from all over the world, as the Bible says, on the day of Pentecost, heard the gospel, heard Peter's message, and were saved, they took it with them back. And so persecution then started in Jerusalem, because, of course, that kind of activity scares the Romans to death, and it did. They began to disperse. The disciples began to leave, and they began to go into Judea and Samaria. They continued to preach Jesus, and they brought thousands more to him. And then as this persecution continued, and we mentioned the Apostle Paul again, he arrived on the scene, and I know he was part of the persecution in the first place, but then the Lord met him on the road to Damascus and changed his life and changed the church as well. And the gospel spread beyond the borders of Judea and Samaria all the way into Rome itself. Today, we could look at these names and hear Jesus tell us this: you will be my witnesses in Bloomfield, in all San Juan County and New Mexico and to the end of the earth. Does that make a little bit more sense? Does that kind of bring it home a little bit? We work here and we just keep going out and out. The cooperative program for 100 years has allowed Southern Baptists to give, to serve, to pray, to serve as missionaries, to pray for those who go as missionaries, but also to pray for those who are going to hear from the missionaries and hear the gospel and have their lives changed by the Lord. My invitation this morning is twofold. One is to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not done that, this is the day to do it. This is a great day to do it. Because, see, when you do, when you accept him, he fills you with his power, with his Holy Spirit, which then allows you to keep going with this important and powerful legacy of Southern Baptists spreading the gospel around the world until Jesus comes again. If you'll stand, that's my invitation. Follow Jesus. Follow him wherever he leads you. The music team is going to come up here because we're going to sing. We're going to sing a song, a hymn of invitation, we call it. Amen. Our purpose of the invitation, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand if you would, please. Go ahead and stand. The purpose of the invitation is to give you an opportunity to respond to what you've heard. Now you say, well, that, brother, that just wasn't much of a spiritual message. You gave me a bunch of numbers and talked about the cooperative program and all of that. But I'm going to tell you the truth, folks. The cooperative program is an important part of what God has been doing in our world for a very long time. It doesn't make Southern Baptists more special. It doesn't. It doesn't make us more special. But what it does is that it makes us more likely to succeed, I think. And that's the point. What's the gospel? The gospel is that you and I, each one of us here, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Yes.
Every one of us.
Yes.
It means that there's something has to happen. Something has to take place if we want to stand before God. And I promise you do not want to stand before God by yourself. You say, well, I haven't broken the big sins. I haven't, you know, robbed a bank. I haven't killed anybody. And that's good. I believe in God. That's good too. So do the demons. But here's the thing. The wages of sin is death. That's what the scripture says. That means even the slightest, smallest disrespect to your parents, the slightest disrespect to God, the one time that you put something ahead of God and you know that's more important than God is, that's a sin, and that in itself deserves death according to God, according to His Word. Now I'm painting this dire picture because I want you to see that none of us, not even one of us, has lived a life like Jesus did. Jesus lived a perfect life. I can't even get my head around it, folks, as the phrase is. I can't even imagine it. Not sinning by mouth, his words, not sinning by his thoughts, not sinning by his actions. You remember the word hypocrite, right? That came from the world of acting, by the way, the world of drama. The Greeks came up with this word because they used to have a play with 15 characters, but they only had like 10 actors or 9 actors or something. And so some of them would have to wear a mask to play 2 parts. And they would have a mask and they would put it in front of their face, and that was called a hypocrite. Because a hypocrite is one who has a mask and says, I'm okay, I've done it right, and you can't prove it. The Lord God can. That should scare us all. Scares me. He can hear my thoughts. He knows what's inside. And because of that, even though I might look like I'm living a perfect life, I'm not. But even if I were to appear that way, I'm not. Because my motives are wrong, my thoughts inside are wrong. Even though I might not smite that person, I want to. You understand what I'm saying? Some of you laugh because you've been there. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Jesus came, lived this perfect life, and yet he, as the Lamb of God, sacrificed his life. We can say he was killed by the Romans, but the honest truth is, according to Scripture, see, we killed him, we put him on the cross, but the honest truth is, Jesus went willingly, which is mind-boggling. He went in our place, took on our sin before God, died. They buried him. You don't bury live people, you bury dead people. He was killed on the cross. They buried him in a tomb. And on the third day, what we call Resurrection Sunday, that long ago time, there on the outskirts of Jerusalem, he came out of that tomb. He came out. The disciples saw him for 40 days. They learned from him. He continued to teach them for 40 days. And then he ascended to the Father in heaven, where he now sits at his right hand. The gospel says, the good news says, I believe that. I accept that Jesus took my place for my sin. There's no other way. There's just no other name under heaven. There's no other way under heaven. There's no other way to go to the Father and say, let me in. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, this gospel account is not something I would make up. I couldn't come up with something that fantastic and incredible to try to demonstrate your love. I just don't have that kind of imagination. But because I have your word, I have your Bible telling me this story over and over of your great love, your great mercy, your great caring for us. And we see it and we hear it and we know it because of what Jesus did for us. What he did for me. Father, my prayer is simply this. Do not let anyone leave this place today without knowing Jesus as Savior. Please make it clear to each one of us that we don't have to know all the theological stuff. We don't even have to know the Bible, the books of the Bible. We just have to know that Jesus is telling the truth, that you are telling the truth, and that he is our Savior and Lord. Don't let anybody leave today without having that settled once and for all in their hearts. That's my prayer, Lord. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.